running a race to win and keeping our eyes on the goal. And the Lord led me last week already. You know, it just amazes me how he works sometimes and yet it doesn't. But last week already, I knew I was going to go to what he had Don read last week, which was 2 Chronicles 7:14. You can turn there if you like. I'm just going to give you a real quick recap of Philippians chapter 3. You can turn there if you want to, but I'm just going to read this and try not to say anything besides that. Paul was talking about running the race, and he said, "Not that I have already obtained all this." So this is Paul writing. He has been a Christian for many years now. He was one of the greatest apostles, I believe, and wrote a lot of the New Testament. But he said, "Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." So I just wanted to recap that because for me, that's a really key point for life as a Christian, but also for where God has us focusing right now. And that is forgetting what is behind. And I just wanted to share this one illustration that I forgot to share last Sunday, probably because the Lord took it out of my head. But most of us have been in a tractor plowing or cultivating or seeding. And what happens if you look behind? The furrow doesn't look straight anymore, right? And Paul is saying, forgetting what is behind, I strain toward what is ahead. And that's really, to my, I believe, a key to the successful Christian life. If you want to get to the goal, you have to quit looking behind. And what happens when Satan comes and he taps you on the shoulder and he says, "Yeah, but you shouldn't be doing this because remember what you did back there?" Have you had that experience? Most of us, probably all of us have. We are hesitant to step out in something for the Lord because of what Satan's reminding of us of from behind. And Paul says, forget it. Leave it in the past. If it's under the blood, it's under the blood. And leave it there and step forward and head for what God has set ahead of us. And so then in 2 Chronicles 7, Solomon has finished the temple and his own house, by the way. That always intrigued me. But he finished the temple, which was the significant part to us. And in response to that, he has a two-week celebration taking place. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 1 to 3, we read, "When Solomon finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The priests could not enter the temple of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled it. When all the Israelites saw the fire coming down and the glory of the Lord above the temple, they knelt on the pavement with their faces to the ground, and they worshiped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, 'He is good, his love endures forever.'" Some of your Bibles will say, "His mercy endures forever," because that word can be translated both ways and incorporates some of the both concepts as well as some others. This is in response, though, to Solomon's prayer in chapter 6. And so if you're not familiar with this passage, I'm not going to read the whole prayer. But Solomon prays in chapter 6. First he speaks to the people, and then he prays in chapter 6. What we're going to look at in chapter 7 is a response to Solomon's prayer. And in this prayer, he says, "Lord, may your eyes be open toward this temple day and night. And when a man sins," and then he says, "and when the nation sins, forgive." That's the crux of this prayer is, "Lord, you've done amazing things. We ask you to do more amazing things. But keep your eyes on this temple. And when a man sins or when a nation sins, and either comes to this temple or looks towards this temple from the land where you've sent them, forgive." That's key to what we're going to look at now in chapter 7. And we're just going to look at God's response to Solomon's prayer. So in verse 11, it says, when Solomon had finished the temple of the Lord and the royal palace and had succeeded in carrying out all he had in mind to do in the temple of the Lord and in his own palace, the Lord appeared to him at night and said, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifices. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people, if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. I have chosen and consecrated this temple so that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this passage in Chronicles, where you share with us what took place when Solomon finished the temple in Israel and dedicated it and prayed to you and your response to him. And thank you, Father, for what it has for us today. I pray that as we look at this from our perspective and from your perspective today, that you would open our eyes and our hearts to see your truth, to understand your truth, to see how it applies to us today, Lord, and that we might go forth confidently knowing that you are a God who forgives. You are good. Your mercy, your love endures forever, and it rests upon us, your children, your people. Lord, you are amazing. Thank you for this opportunity to come together to worship you, to hear from you, and to consider what you have said and what it means to us today. And we thank you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this promise is not to us. This promise was to the nation of Israel. And it's important for us to understand that because what we need to take out of this is not that this applies to us. What we need to take is an understanding of who God is and who we as his people are and what his commitment is to us. So God says to Solomon, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifices. This was specific to the temple in Israel. But this shows us a number of things. Number one, it shows us who God is. God is a forgiving God. God is a God who was committed to his people, the nation of Israel. Now, who are his people today? We are. It includes the believers in the nation of Israel. But it has gone way beyond the nation of Israel to all of those of us who believe in Jesus today, who make up the temple of God today. There is no temple in Israel, but there is a temple on earth. And that is the children of God, the Christians who believe in Jesus today. We are the temple of God. God's commitment to his temple, I believe, was a picture of his commitment to his temple today. So this promise wasn't to us, but I believe that it's the same promise or a similar promise, at least from the same God to his people who are his temple today, is still in existence. God is a God who hears our prayers. God is a God who has committed himself to us as a people the same way that he committed himself to a temple in Israel way back when. And so when he shuts up the heavens so that there is no rain, or he commands locusts to devour the land, again, that was specific to that place. But a similar thing takes place in our lives as the temple of God today, when God seems to have shut up the heavens, when God seems to have made things hard, when God sends affliction to us. Why? Because we need discipline. God chastens those he loves. Hebrews chapter 12, we looked at that a couple weeks ago, which tells us to, number one, fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. But do you know what follows that in that same chapter? God disciplines his children. Those he loves, he disciplines. Why does he discipline us? So that we become like Jesus. So God disciplined the nation of Israel in ways that were applicable to the nation of Israel. God disciplines us, his temple, his church, his children today in ways that are applicable to us. But his purpose is always to bring us back to himself so that we realize who he is and who we are for him and in him and who he is in us and step forth confidently to say, yes, Lord, let's go and do what you have for us to do today. Forgetting what lays behind, pressing on towards the goal of Christ-likeness, pressing on towards the goal of seeing God manifest himself in and through his temple today, which is you and I and the rest of his body, the rest of the church. To me, that is just a fantastic promise and a wonderful thing for us to look to and take for ourselves. It's a promise, and so let's look at the promise itself. If my people, who are his people? Us. Who are called by my name? Are we called by his name? Yes. Will humble themselves and pray. I believe that this is the crux of the issue in the church today. We have a real hard time humbling ourselves. At least I do. Maybe you don't. But I like to be in control. I like to be in charge. And I don't like it when I'm not in control and when I'm not in charge. But when I want to be in charge, I'm saying, Lord, I've got better ideas than you have. And I don't. I mean, I say that, but I know I don't have better ideas than God's. But there are times when I don't like his ideas and I like mine better. And when the Lord says, Mike, I want you to do this, I'll say, yeah, maybe I'll think about that for a little bit. Or sometimes I say no. More and more, as he's disciplined me and he's taught me things, I say, yes, Lord, I will humble myself and follow your will. But that's not a constant occurrence in my life yet. I can say with Paul, I have not arrived yet. I have a long ways to go yet, but forgetting what's behind, pressing towards what's ahead, I'm saying yes, Lord, more and more, and no, Lord, less and less. I just invite you to follow suit. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. How many of you have tried praying before you humble yourself? We've all heard Christians who have done that, and they're telling God what to do in their prayers. Been there, done that. Still do that sometimes, but less and less. Because I'm realizing that I have no business telling God what to do. Now, there's a difference between stepping out in faith and saying, Lord, your word promises this, and I'm standing on it and believing you for it and speaking it forth as truth because you have said it in your word, and it is therefore truth, and I'm believing it and trusting you for it. There's a difference between that and saying, Lord, I need you or I want you to do this. And there's a difference between that and saying, Lord, we're asking you to do this because you are the sovereign creator, sustainer, and ruler of the universe, and we're believing you for good things because you are good. So there's three different scenarios that I've laid out for you, and hopefully they're fairly clear. Otherwise, you can talk to me after because I know sometimes I'm not as clear as I'd like to be. But we need to step forth confident in who God is and humbly pray and say, Lord, you are God, I'm your child, I'm believing you for this that you have promised in your word. So we need to humble ourselves. I still believe that's the primary focus that we need to work at as Christians. Number two, we need to pray, and then we need to seek his face. And listen to your prayers. I just challenge you to listen to your prayers in the days ahead. And see how many times you say, Lord, I want this. Lord, I need this. And how many times you say, Lord, you are amazing. You are awesome. You are good. Because when we're seeking things, we're seeking his hand. Lord, I want this. Gimme, gimme, gimme. Now, understand, we're all little kids, right? Little kids are gimme, gimme, gimme. And that's not always bad. God tells us to ask for the things that we need. But the attitude is what's behind this. Is it an attitude of seeking his hand? Or is it an attitude of seeking his face and saying, Lord, you are good. This looks good to me. I'm asking you for this because I believe it's good. And trusting him to decide whether it really is good or not. But ultimately, he says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, not what I do, but who I am. And to me, again, that's a key point, because if we're pursuing Christ-likeness, we need to know who he is. We need to know what he's like. We need to interact with him himself and seek his face. Jeremiah says, you will search for me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Not my things, not what I can do for you, not what I can give you, but who I am. When you seek me with all your heart, when you put everything you have into knowing me, seeking me, you'll find me. And I mean, I can testify to the fact that when I seek the things that I need, which is not bad, I don't always interact with who he is. I don't always experience God as my loving Heavenly Father. But when I seek just him and say, Lord, I want to soak in your presence for a while. I want to get to know you. There's a connection made that doesn't happen when I'm just asking him to do something or things or give me things. So if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. When we think of wicked ways, we think of the things that other people do, right? I mean, seriously, if you think about the word wicked, how many of you can look back on your life and say, I've been wicked this week? How many would you would do that even if we were suspicious it might have happened? We don't like that word wicked, so we put it in the category of that happens in other people's lives. I'm not wicked. But my understanding of wicked is not that it's really, really bad things that we don't ever do. It's whenever we say, Lord, yes to myself and no to your will. Anytime I say no to God, that's wickedness. That's sin. And yeah, there's degrees of sin. But sin is sin. Good, bad, or indifferent, short, big, or small, sin is sin. When guys say no to God and yes to me, that's wicked. And so he's calling us to humble ourselves and pray and seek his face and to turn from our wicked ways. Stop saying no to God. So when God says, I want you to stand up front and sing a song, and you say, I can't sing, don't say no. Get up and say, Lord, we need a miracle here real fast. Or whatever it may be that God is calling you to do. Because all of us have had those experiences where God said, I want you to do something, and it's out of my comfort zone or it's out of my abilities, and I've said no. And God is saying, yes, you can. In me, I can through you. And sometimes it won't be perfect, because like Paul said, we're not perfect yet. But we press on towards the goal of Christ's likeness, and Christ never once said no to God. He always said, yes, your will, not mine. Then, he says, will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now again, this promise was to Israel, but this is a God who we serve, who was this good to Israel, who says he's as good to us, perhaps even better. And we can expect God to move powerfully in our land if we will follow these things that he lays before us, to humble ourselves and to pray and to seek his face and to turn from our wicked ways. He will hear from heaven. That's a guarantee, because his eyes are on his temple, not a temple in Israel, which is no more, but a temple on earth, which is us, believers in Jesus Christ. Just a couple things that I would like to focus in on. Number one, Solomon in his prayer said, there is no one who doesn't sin. So when you and I are tempted to look behind us and say, yeah, but there's this sin in my past. Yeah, but there's this weakness in my past. Yeah, but there's this thing back there. We're in good company, folks. There is no one who doesn't sin. And that's not just Solomon that says that. It's throughout Scripture. Every one of us sins. 1 John, he says, if you claim to be without sin, you are a liar. If we claim to be without sin, we are saying we aren't like everybody else. But if we admit that we're sinners, we accept the fact that we're sinners, then we can say, Lord, you can deal with sin. You have dealt with sin on the cross through Jesus. My sins are forgiven. If we are faithful and just, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Sin is not a big issue unless we allow it to be by not addressing it and dealing with it and putting it in the past and leaving it in the past. Every Christian should be ready to stand up and say, I will do anything for Jesus anytime, anywhere, any place, because the past is the past and Jesus is my future. And my eyes are fixed on that's the potential. I'm not there. You're probably not there. But that's the potential. There is no one who doesn't sin. But as the nation of Israel responded to God's fire coming down from heaven and burning up the sacrifice, they fell on their faces before God and they said, God is good. And his love, his mercy endures forever. The great commandment is to love your Lord, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. You will find me when you search for me with all your heart. And Jesus said, and John said, and others have said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And the great commission is go and make disciples of all nations, and teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. If we love Jesus, we will keep his commands. And his commands are not burdensome, nor is his yoke. Why? Because he is good, and his love and his mercy endure forever. Let's continue to practice and to work hard at leaving the past in the past, forgetting what's behind, pressing on towards the goal of Christ's likeness, becoming like him, and hearing at the end, both as individuals and as a church, well done, good and faithful servant. Amen.